Take your Bibles this morning, Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50 this morning. Thank you, Pastor, once again for the opportunity to preach, especially on a Sunday morning. And I pray that it will be a blessing to you this morning. I just want to say, I said this in the early service, but Brad Blanton is my uncle, Uncle Brad. And so I want to show that connection there. And it is good to be with family. We had a great time at the museum yesterday and got to see that. And if you have not been there to the museum where he's at, you have got to go. It will stir you. It's really phenomenal. And so there's your plug. Go over there and see it. You're right next to it. So go see it. Our team was really stirred last night by many of the aspects of it and just very well done and really, really neat and good to hear the different aspects of the background behind it all. But just amazing to be, but good to be with my uncle, and just exciting to see what God is doing here. Genesis chapter 50, we'll be there in just a minute. I also want to say one more thing before I forget. It came to mind during the service. I know, at least there was last time when I was here, there's a good bit of young people that play music. Is that true? Some musicians in the church? There was last time or something like that. I heard there was some. If there are anybody that plays music in here, or you know somebody that plays, young person, even older person, we have a music camp starting tomorrow. You say, that's funny. We're in Chattanooga and you're in Milwaukee. Well, it's a virtual camp, and welcome to the new COVID times, right? But it's in person and virtual, and obviously you can't make it up there in person, but it's for all the string instruments, piano, even brass, I think, is also being offered. But if you have any questions about that, please talk to our team. We have information about that in the back, and there's different tracks and different packages that you can purchase and get on there. And I think you would really enjoy it if you are at all involved in music. So I encourage you also to check that out in the back and talk to our team. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have any of you ever had a bad day? Okay, all of us, right? We've all had a bad day. I'm one of those guys that literally, my life is a 24-hour cycle of bad days. I'm not saying in the sense of, bad things, all horrible things happen to me. You know, if I have a plan, it'll go wrong. If it's not supposed to break, I'll break it. You know what I'm talking about? You know, that person? Kind of that person. It's always been me my whole life. Things are, man, we got it all together. And then you're like, that is not what's supposed to happen. And you look back and sometimes it's humorous. I was the kind of guy, you know, when I was in junior high, I ran straight into a half-broken garage door, knocked myself completely out for 4 hours. I don't know how you do that, but when you're junior high, you can do a lot of things like that. And I had welts all over my face, and I had to explain to my friends why I had welts on my face. It wasn't from some awesome knockdown, drag-out fight. It was from losing with a garage door. And I had a lot of things like that. I mean, my life was full of opportunities that way. I read a story recently about some seals, animals, and they had a really bad day. There was the average cost of rehabilitating a seal after the Exxon Valdez oil spill in Alaska was $80,000. That's crazy in itself. At a special ceremony, two of the most expensively saved animals were being released back into the wild amid cheers and applause from onlookers. A minute later, in full view, a killer whale ate them both. And it's always funny. We always laugh. Everybody always laughs at that story. And it's funny. Not really, but it is funny, okay? That killer whale got a good lunch. A very expensive lunch, we'll say that. But you know what? That's what happens sometimes to us. We got it all planned out. Our life is all in order. And man, it doesn't happen like that. But we have a running joke, my wife and I do, that we have some of our vacations, they can be quite hilarious. We come back and they're like, that is not at all what we planned, but it turned out okay. But we go the wrong direction, we can do something this, miss that. But you know what? Those are funny things. But even sometimes bad things happen to us, really bad things. And you look back and sometimes even those can be funny. But then there's those trials in our life that are not funny at all. They're tough. They're hard. And you know, we can talk about the humorous side, but those trials are real. And the young man we're going to look at in Scripture, actually not at this point in his life, but the man we're going to look at, Joseph, the 11th of 12 sons of Jacob, was a man who went through hurt after hardship, after trial, after injustice, after misunderstanding, after attack. I'll tell you, Christian, his life was a life full of horrible things humanly. But what does Joseph do at the end of his life? What does Joseph do after the situations that he goes through? Joseph blessed God. Genesis chapter 50, verses 19 and 20 are the main verses we're going to talk about today. But right at the end of verse 17, I want you to know this. The context of the chapter is Joseph's father has died, and his older brothers come to him, as he is the second in command in all of Egypt, and they come to him and they say, "Don't kill us." And humanly, they had a good reason to come because of what they'd done to him. And end of verse 17, Joseph wept when they spake unto him. In verse number 19, he says this, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive." Lord, help us in these short minutes. Help us to follow your will, obey you, take steps of faith and obedience. Pray we draw nigh to you, and Lord, you will draw nigh to us. That's what you say. Lord, I pray we would honor and glorify you with our lives this morning. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Joseph, a man who was threatened by death with his brothers. He was thrown to a pit, sold to slavery, wrongly accused of immorality, forgotten in prison. He was a man, after all of these things, trusted God each time. Christian, what about you this morning? Let's cut right to the chase. What about you? I don't know what's going on in your life, and maybe in this COVID time, things are pretty bad. Maybe you've lost your job. I've been in some churches with people who have lost their jobs. Maybe you have some relationships that have gone bad. Maybe there's just some grief or some physical trials or death, or I don't know what's going on. Maybe your trial has nothing to do with the present circumstances of our country and our world. But right now, you're going through some of the blackest and darkest times of your life. And maybe some of you, you feel like you're on rock bottom, and the thought has crossed your mind, "I'm just going to throw in the towel. I'm done. I was the kind of that guy when I would grow up playing basketball. I was a quitter. I'd take the ball and go inside before my brother could beat me. Bad. It was really bad. But I would do it all the time. And maybe you're losing, and so to speak, and you're at the end, and you can't focus, and you're on the bottom, and you're just like, I'm done. I'm throwing the towel. I'm taking my ball. I'm going home. I can't take it anymore. Now, I want you to remember something, Christian, this morning, very carefully. Listen very carefully. When life doesn't make sense, remember this. God's plans are always good. You believe that? When life doesn't make sense, remember God's plans are always good, and we need to trust him. We need to trust him and respond right in every situation of life. Let's look at two key points about God's plan and close with what our response should be to those plans. And just so you know, I am feeling more warm than you are at this moment just because I'm moving a lot. So I will finish up as quick as possible. I'm preaching and make what in the world? I'm feeling hot this morning. Yeah, okay. I remember. It left my mind for a second, but it came back quickly. So we'll get through this, and hopefully we can really get what God wants for us in a quicker way than we normally do. All right, number one, the mystery of God's plan for my life. The mystery of God's plan for my life. You say this, Brother Van Gelder, life just doesn't make sense. Life just doesn't make sense. Why is God's plan such a mystery to me? Two quick reasons. Number one, very obviously, he's God. He's God. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The Almighty Creator, God, does not have to share his plans with us. And most of the time, he doesn't. On the initial part of the trial. And that's okay. He's God. Number two reason why his plan's a mystery is because we're human. You say, "Thank you very much, Brother McGillard. That was a deep thing to tell us this morning." Yes. But what comes along with being human? Selfishness. Selfishness. I'll tell you what. Maybe nobody in this room is selfish, but I am. I know I'm selfish. I'm a selfish person. And I will tell you this. If somebody told me this is going to be a trial and it's going to happen at this time and this place and this particular way, guess what? I wouldn't go to that place at that time. If they said, "You're going to have a car accident at this particular time in this place," I would not be driving my car. I wouldn't be driving a car anywhere close to that time. Right? If we knew that. If you saw a bridge out sign, okay, you're driving along the road, bridge out. Only a 16-year-old, half a brain, and just got their license would drive past that sign, correct? Sorry to all 16-year-olds in the room, okay? There was a story of a guy who drove past that sign. He's sitting in the car, and his wife's like, honey, it says bridge out. He's like, ah, we'll check it out. We'll see if it's actually true. I don't know if it's true. We'll see if it's true. So he drives past the sign, and sure enough, screech of the brakes, there's a cliff. It's just, the road just stops. So he turns back around, and excuse the language, but it said, welcome back, stupid. You know, and so, you know, most of us are not like this guy. Most of us go around. We travel around. We take the detour because if we know it was there, I'll tell you each person in this room, Christian, God doesn't tell us because he knows we would try to avoid sometimes. He wants us to learn, and sometimes that plan is hard. Many times, most of the time, the trial, the plans that God has for us are very hard. And you say, why? Why is it so hard? Why does my life feel like it's spiraling out of control? I'll tell you this. It's because God is wanting us to grow and mature spiritually. I will tell you, that's the way it happens in human life. I have a little 3-year-old and a little 1-year-old. And my little 1-year-old guy, he just learned to walk about five weeks ago on this trip. He is now full speed into every... He's always been about balls and playing sports. The kid is all about it now, full speed. But unfortunately, you know, happens with a 16-month-old that just learned how to walk five weeks ago. He's tripping and falling, and he has a trophy case of bruises from this side of his head to this side of his head. And that's just what happens, you know? You hear this trip, and then this thunk, and this pause, and this cry, pitiful cry. And he does it for about 10 seconds, then he's back down to do it again. And he's out, he's going at it. And I could, you know, save him from that, but I want him to learn. My daughter tripped down two cement stairs about a year and a half ago. It was awful. Blood everywhere. It was a horrible thing as a dad. I had turned away and boom. And, you know, I hated the moment, but, you know, every time she walks down those cement stairs, and every time really any dangerous situation, she puts her little hand in mine and says, Daddy, I have to hold your hand so I don't fall. I will tell you, she learned. And she learned her lesson, though it was hard. You know, those little kids that touch the stove. They burn themselves. That's not good. But I will tell you, they learn never to touch that again. And I will tell you, Christian, in our life, you know, we could bubble wrap ourselves, so to speak, and roll through life and never have anything happen. But I will tell you, you're not going to deepen spiritually. Some of the most shallow people in the world that I've ever been around, the shallow Christians, are the ones that have never really gone through anything. And they just fly through life like life is peaches and cream. But some of the most mature, most godly, most incredibly impactful people I have ever been around are the ones that have been through the most incredibly deep trials. Why? Because they draw closer to God. They deepen spiritually. They have God has used it in their life. Joseph is the same way. Joseph was a young man. He was full of life, but he wasn't deep spiritual yet. God had put him through these. Number one thing he went through was family rejection. For time's sake, we'll fly through this, but family rejection. His brothers hated him. Long and short, they hated him. He was the favorite child. He was energetic. He's like, hey, you're going to bow down to me. That's what the dream says. I wouldn't like that if I was the older brother. And man, he got them very upset. And he went through family rejection. Not only that, he went through physical hurt. They said, hey, we're going to kill him. They conspired to slay him. They threw him in a pit. Reuben saved his life. Not only that, he went through total humiliation. Along came Ishmaelites, the traveling Ishmaelites to Egypt. And his brothers took him, sold their brother for money. An unbelievable thing to do to somebody who is your family. They sold him. Total humiliation. Imagine Joseph, a young man who just days before was with his parents or his dad and loving life and exuberant. And now he's bound up in a slave train of camels and merchants going to Egypt. Total humiliation. And then slandered character. In Genesis 39, it talks about when Potiphar got Joseph and he put him in charge of his whole house. He was quite a man. By the way, side note and different message completely. But there's a reason God used Joseph. There's a reason Joseph did this. Was able to say no to Potiphar's wife, and he's able to say no to the temptations around him, and keeps mentioning how he was seen as a man that was of stature. Why? It's because he rejected the bitterness. We'll talk about that in a moment. But Joseph did not get upset. He wasn't sitting in that camel train going to Egypt going, what's up with this? This is not fair. Why did God do this? I don't know what's going on. He wasn't upset. He wasn't bitter. He made decisions to trust God. Well, Potiphar's wife comes. And she tries to seduce Joseph. And Joseph was a man of God. And he was not going to sin against God. And he said no. And he ran out, left the cloak there, knowing full well he was probably in trouble. And he was. His character was slandered. And he was thrown in prison. And it couldn't get any worse, right? He's there, the butler, the baker. The butler, they have a dream. The butler's restored. The baker is killed. And the butler said, I won't forget you. And 2 years later, he still forgot. If we stopped right here. If we stopped right here at the end of this part of the story, pretty bad. He's completely abandoned in a dirty, rotten, dark, dank, filthy Egyptian prison. And the hope of ever getting out looks bleak. But what happens? The revelation of God's plan for our life. God revealed his plan. There'll be a time in your life that God will reveal the plan. You know, you have these trials, and maybe you seem like you're at the end, and all the things are going wrong. Physically, everything's gone wrong, or you've lost your job, or the money's dried up, or something with your relationship and your family, with people, it's bad. It's horrible. You can't even explain it. It's the worst time of your life. But there's always a purpose. God will reveal that. Genesis 41. Turn there quickly, please, with me. Genesis 41, this own passage we'll turn to this morning. Genesis chapter 41. Pharaoh has a dream. The butler says, hey, whoop, I remember my faults. There's a guy who can interpret this dream. In verse 15, Pharaoh talks to him and asks him to interpret the dream. In verse 16, Joseph's answer is where it comes down to. Joseph comes out of all these trials. He comes up to the palace after years of all this going on. And he looks at Pharaoh. And he could have said, it's about time that somebody got me out of that place. I don't deserve to be there. That was injustice. I don't deserve, there's no reason I should be there. I should be back over here. And those people did it to me. And man, I'm bitter against them. And I don't know what's going on in my life. It's not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. The first words out of Joseph's mouth were, hey, I can't do it, but Jehovah God can. And the first person he points to is the person he's been trusting this whole time, in God Almighty. In verse 25, verse 28, verse 32, he keeps saying that, points to God, God can do this. In verse 38, what does Pharaoh say? Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. Christian, let me ask you this question. You may be in a trial right now in your life, but man, it is one of the greatest things in the world when people look at you and your life and they say, that's God. Have you been around those people? Been around those people that are in the middle of a trial. I've been at funerals where people have lost something so close to them. And the person is so glowing with the joy of the Lord that you cannot even understand. How can they be that joyful? Yes, there's tears in their face, but they're so joyful what God is doing in their life, and that's the way Joseph was. And Pharaoh saw it. Pharaoh, a wicked ruler, saw it. And what does he say? For as much as God has shown thee, verse 38, for as much as God has shown thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. And what does he do? He promptly puts him in charge under him of the whole Egyptian empire. Wow. Oh, by the way, if he wouldn't have been in prison with the butler at the exact time that the butler was in there to interpret that dream so the butler could remember him when Pharaoh needed his dream interpreted, I don't think Joseph would have been coming out of the prison. The whole thing with Potiphar's wife, everything, all the circumstances lined up exactly because God knew what he was doing, Christian. He knew what he was doing with Joseph. And sometimes the GPS of our life doesn't take the turns you want it to take. This phone right here has my GPS on it, and we use it every trip that we take on our travels. Remember the days when you actually used a map? Rand McNally. I used to use Rand McNally. I could do the whole thing off of the inch equals a mile kind of thing. I could figure out our ensembles for 15 years. I could do it all on there. Then the inception of GPS, we're all like, yes, let's use a GPS. And now we all are the dumbest people with maps in the world, just the way it works. But your GPS of life sometimes takes a left turn, tells you to take a left turn. You're like, but my plans are that way. And God says, yes, and that's where I want you to go, but we're going left. And then we're going to take another left, and then a right, and then we're going to go into this valley and up to this mountain and through here. And we're like, God, I'm over here. My plan, thought you called me over here. Joseph's dream was over here, and Joseph was sitting in prison. And guess what? That actually wasn't over there. It was right next to where Joseph's dreams were, because he was the next step, and God had it in his plan. God knew what he was doing. God's plan is perfect because he knows the future. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It does not say, we know that all things are good, or all things will be good. No, all things work together for good. Hey, I'm telling you right now, there's a lot of televangelists and people out there in flashy suits that will tell you, do this and everything will be hunky-dory and peaches and cream and clouds and harps and everything else. Not true. When you focus on God and you trust God, the trial does not go away, but your focus changes. When you're focusing on the God who gave you the trial and the God who is good to you, that's what Joseph did. He focused on God. Hey, you thought it for evil, and it was. It was wicked, and it hurt Joseph, but hey, God meant it unto good. He worked it together for good. God knew the famine was coming, and he brought Joseph there to save his family and save the world from that famine. God's plan is perfect because he loves me, and he loves you. You believe that? Romans 8:38-39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of my favorite verses in Scripture, passage of Scripture. Nothing, not one thing, can separate you from God's love. So, we've seen the mystery of God's plan. Man, I don't know what's going on with my life. And you with Joseph, it was confusing. We've seen the revelation of God's plan for our life. And you see with Joseph in his life, where God showed him why he brought him where he brought him. So, in light of all that, what should our response be to the trials and hardships? Number three, the acceptance of God's plan for my life. Three practical points and we're done. Number one, reject bitterness and discouragement. I'm 33 years old, been a pastor's son all my life, was born into a pastor's home. And as soon as I got old enough to understand and be cognizant and aware of the trials around me in churches, in the church, in the churches I traveled to, I will tell you the biggest thing I've ever seen in churches with church people, good people, who look good, is bitterness. Bitterness at God, bitterness at people who have hurt you, bitterness at circumstances which don't make sense, because you got discouraged, you allowed yourself to be dark, you allowed yourself to think bad thoughts about what was happening, about who was maybe causing the issue in your life, and that cycle of darkness and discouragement caused you to be bitter, and then it causes you to lash out, and you say, I don't know what's going on in my family. Well, it's because of your bitterness. It's hurt people. Trials and difficulties reveal our true character, Christian. It's like squeezing a big tube of toothpaste. Okay, you all know what toothpaste is, right? Okay. When you squeeze toothpaste tube, out comes toothpaste. If I squeeze a toothpaste tube and out came creamy peanut butter or tomato soup, would that be a problem? I hope, right? I hope you're not brushing your teeth with something like that. If you squeeze that, you expect what's inside to come out. And it's like that with our life. You look good. Man, we're all looking good in our suits, or maybe took our suits off or whatever else. And we're all dressed up for church. Here comes the trial, and it squeezes you, and what pops out? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, Christian. I'll tell you what, during the pandemic time, where it was just shut down for a couple of months, I was not always the easiest person to live with, because we were under pressure, a lot of changes for our church and the staff, and lots of hours of different things, and Zoom, ugh. How many of you, the word Zoom has become like a, or anything online, you know, like that. No more staff meetings by Zoom, I'll tell you that. My dad was the same way. But man, oh man, it was getting frustrating. And there were several days I'd come home and just being transparent, I was grouchy, I was hard to get along with, I was hard to live with. I was upset at what was going on for good reason. But I will tell you, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth spoke. And I was being squeezed, and it wasn't good what was coming out. Joseph, he rejected the bitterness. He rejected the discouragement, and it's proof. It's proven out by his compassion towards his brothers throughout the whole time. It's proven by his rejection of the temptation, by the way he trusted God. Not only do we reject bitterness and discouragement, number two, choose thankfulness and joy. And I think this is where it comes down to. This is the greatest weapon, Christian, that we have in our trials and the hardships, is thankfulness and joy. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you thanked God for the trial that you were presently in? Not past. It's real easy. Oh, thank you, Lord, for that trial 10 years ago. It changed my life. Praise the Lord. That was amazing. No. I'm talking about right now, the hardship, the financial hardship, the relationship problem, whatever it might be, the physical sickness you are in right now, and you say, God, thank you for this right now. You say, Brother Van Gelen, that's crazy. No, it's not. The Bible says in 1 James 1, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks for always for all things unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. I will tell you, Christian, the greatest thing we can do is to thank God. I was at home during the pandemic, one of my grouchy days, and my wife sent me to the living room. She was making supper. Good idea. Go to the living room. You know? So I'm banished to the living room for good reason. I'm sitting there on my chair, and I'm just looking around, right? And all of a sudden, it just started to hit me, what God had given to me. And I started looking around the room, and I started thanking God. This might seem silly to you, but I started thanking God for the practical things that God had given to us in our room, right there in front of me. So we had a big old clock from Hobby Lobby. My sister-in-law works there. So typically $120. So with some gift cards and her employee discount, we got it for $3. That's a pretty good deal. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for this couch that you gave us for incredible. Thank you for the chair that you gave us for free. And this you gave us for free. And then the Lord brought to mind this car in the driveway. There's a 2014 Chevy Impala LTZ with a turbo package. It's a cop package. Pretty awesome. Leather interior, sunroof, the whole works. God gave it to me for free. My friend signed the title over and just gave me the car. He didn't know I was praying about a car. I was praying about a car and God gave it. He knew I had a need for it. But I was praying for a car and he just hands it to me on a certain day. Amazing. And God said, I gave it to you. And I started to thank God for the things he gave me. And I will tell you what, Christian, it didn't take 30 seconds to a minute before that discouragement, that frustration, that upsetness in my heart was gone. Hey, was the pandemic done? Nope. Were the lockdown rules finished under our socialist governor in Wisconsin? No. They were still there. All the craziness was still in place. The world was still upside down, but God was still on the throne, and he helped me get my focus off of myself and back on him. Christian, when's the last time you thanked God for what he's given you? You say, but Van Gelen, I have nothing to thank God for. Let's start with your salvation. You saved this morning, have eternal life. Then if you have eternal life, I will tell you this, if you have nothing else to thank God for, start there, and it will start rolling out of your mouth what to thank God for. And your outlook on life will change. And no, it's not going to rain $100 bills. And no, you're not going to be healed immediately from your sicknesses. And no, all those things are not going to turn all rosy and perfect. But I will tell you, you'll stop looking here, and you'll start looking there, and you'll start thanking God, and your whole life will change, I promise you, because that's what God says. Number three, we're done. Trust God's goodness. Reject bitterness. Be thankful to God and trust God's goodness. Genesis chapter 50. Back to our passage. But as for you, you brothers, you're all begging he for your life. Yeah, you guys thought it for evil, and it was evil. It was horrible. It was wicked. The horrible trial. And it was tough. But I'm happy to tell you guys that God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Everything went wrong for Joseph, but it was perfectly in God's plan to do great, 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 great good for his life, for his family's life, and for the world. Do you know that God has your best in mind? Every trial, every situation, every hardship is for your good. God knows what he's doing. Psalm 34:8, O taste and see the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 145:9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. You know, Christian, when life doesn't make sense, remember, God's plans are always good. Let me close with a quick story, and we'll be done. our brother, oldest brother Wayne, and this could be a long story, but I promise I'll keep it very short. Oldest brother Wayne was, my dad was a young man in the ministry, had a little Elizabeth, she was about 4 years old, and Wayne was about 2 years old. And he was babysitting the kids at home. My mom was at a ladies' supper. And he was babysitting, and Wayne was sleeping, and he prayed over his crib, "Lord, do whatever it takes to make me the man of God you want me to be." Little did he know that just days really later, God would touch that little boy and his body. A couple, I think, months later, my brother had several grand mal seizures. Long story short, he was taken in, and they did a CAT scan, and they brought my mom and dad in, and they said, "We've done the tests on this cancer, and we have to tell you, the cancer is of the developing baby brain cells. It's the size of a man's fist in your little boy's brain. Cancer of the developing baby brain cells. We've looked at all the cases in the Western Hemisphere, which really is the known world at that time, and there are zero cases of this cancer of anybody surviving. Zero cases. Your son is going to die, and again, about 3 to 6 months max." Here's a young man in the ministry, almost 10 years younger than I am today. My dad's sitting there, and he's being told by a doctor that this cute little boy is going to die. There's no way around it. My little boy, if you see him, same age, just a little bit older, think curly hair, and talking like a five-year-old at that age. I mean, unbelievable, little, just cutest little kid. And he was so full of energy and so full of life, and he was going to die. It was over. What do you mean? They cut his head open. It blew out of his head. There was so much pressure in his little brain. They took all as much of the cancer as they could, but really and truly, it was just kind of just preventative to give him some comfort before he died. Well, they prayed. The deacons of the church there in Chicago prayed. My grandfather's a preacher as well, and they were praying. People around the world were praying. My Uncle Brad was, how old were you in that time? College. He was in college. That was, you know, a trial for him. All of the family involved. And they were praying, 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 and praying for God to do a work. And I will tell you, my parents were trusting God that he was bigger than all of this. Taking a little boy, but God was in control. Well, long story short, they were called to the hospital because of my brother Wayne spiked a raging fever. 106 or so. I mean, just raging. With a little boy like that, it's a killer. What happened is somebody had injected him, an intern had injected him with a contaminated needle, causing him to spike the fever. Well, later on, he was taken in for a CAT scan, and the doctor came back and said, "Pastor and Mrs. Van Gelderen, we don't know what to say, but the cancer's gone. There's no cancer in his brain." Wayne III was 2 years old, and he was given 0% chance to live. Wayne III is now 41 years old and still the only living survivor in the world of his type of brain tumor. And I have to say this about that story before I'm done. After his surgery, he was brought out, and the first thing he said to my mom and dad was, "Mommy, our daddy, I want some orange juice." Smart kid, you know. This is after this massive surgery. He has a big old turban on his head. The pictures you see are pretty staggering. The second thing he says, he looks up at mom and dad and he says this, "Jesus was with me in the darkness." 2 years old, Christian. 2 years old. He doesn't even know what life's all about, but he looks up with the childlike faith and says, "Jesus was with me in the darkness." Have you ever been through surgery, especially of that magnitude, you in the darkness going in? He says, "Jesus is with me." Let me ask you a question, Christian. Who are you trusting during your trials right now? Do you believe that God is always good? That God will work all things together for good? My brother's not a normal person. He's got his struggles and his handicaps. I love him to death. He was the best man at my wedding. But I will tell you this. He is a living miracle that God is good. Every day of my life, you can't tell me God's not good. I've lived every day with the knowledge that God can work miracles and that God is good. Psalm 18, verse 30 says this, "As for God, his way is perfect." You believe that this morning, Christian? Every head bowed, every eye closed. This morning, before I give back to Pastor, So I'm going to ask the question here this morning. How many of you say, Brother Van Gelderen, I am going through some trials. Maybe they're minor comparatively. Maybe they're huge. Maybe they're life-shattering and discouraging and devastating. Maybe they're annoying and they're just hard to grasp. Whatever the on the spectrum it might be, you say, Brother Van Gelderen, I have not been trusting God like I should be. I have not been thanking God like I should be. I have been discouraged. I have been not rejecting the bitterness in my life, and I'm allowing Satan to creep in. And you say, Brother Van Gelderen, pray for me. I want to trust God's goodness. I want to trust that God is good in these situations all the time. So upright standing, you say, Brother Van Gelderen, I'm not going to point you out. You say, pray for me. In the trials of my life, I want you to pray for me. Amen. I see that hand in the back. Amen. Anybody else? Just pray for me. Amen. Amen. I see the hands across. Anybody else? Say, pray. Amen. Pray for me, Brother Van Gelderen, that God would do a work in my heart to trust him with whatever trial. Anybody else? Say, pray for me. One of the first steps towards full victory in your life, folks, especially in the trials of life, is to be open and honest and to take a step that way to trust God. Lord, thank you so much for these dear people here at this church. Thank you for their lives. Pray you do all the work you want to do in their lives. Help them to take steps of faith to obey you. And Lord, you just bless them and show them your love in a great way this morning in Jesus' name.